But at this time, we'll read Psalm 56, and we'll also we also want to hear what our Lord has to say to the church in this very important passage. So let's go to Psalm 56. We're looking at King David's prayer. David, in Sunday school, you may have learned that King David slayed the giant Goliath. And I don't know if you know this, but he was also a man of prayer. God called him a man after my own heart, a man who truly loves me. And King David prayed a lot, and he loved to pray when he was happy, when he was sad, when he was in trouble. And from him, God has much to teach us about how we ought to pray. So we want to look at Psalm 56. And you know, as I was reflecting on this psalm, I was thinking about my high school days a long time ago. And I was thinking about one of my favorite teachers, my English teacher. And he was a very tough grader. He rarely gave out A's, but he was one of my favorite teachers. I learned so much from him. And with his red pen, he would mark up our essays or our writings, our writing assignments. And you would see his X's and squiggly lines and O's, and you would read his comments on your paper, things like wrong word choice or work on transition or too redundant or too repetitive, at least you know, those types of comments I read on my essays. And they were very beneficial for me. Imagine God with his red pen. How do you think that God would grade Psalm 56, which is King David's prayer and his song? How do you think God would grade this? And the Bible tells us that you're not going to find any comments like too repetitive or too redundant. You're not going to find any X's or squiggly lines. But all the way at the top in big letters, the only thing you're going to see is God's praise. Flawless, infallible, perfect. And so in Psalm 56, we want to learn how we should pray, how we should sing. And this is very important for us because the way we sing, the way we pray in our worship, they shape us so profoundly. We're looking at a very crucial matter this morning. And so with that in mind, let's look at King David's prayer. And let's also keep in mind that God is the best teacher there is. He wants to teach us how to worship him, how to sing to him, and how to pray to him. So with that, please give your attention to the reading of God's life-giving and perfect word. Psalm 56, to the choir master, according to the dove on far-off terebinths, a miktam of David, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape. In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. This is the word of the Lord. Father, you are our Savior and you are our teacher. Teach us to worship, pray, and sing. May the Holy Spirit give us illumination, meaning may the Holy Spirit give us light inside our hearts and minds so that we may clearly understand every verse. And may we also bring these words deep into our hearts. We pray that the Holy Spirit would bring those words deep into our hearts and produce life change. May our perspective of you, may our view of you be transformed. May we see you for who you are. May we worship, behold, and rejoice in the true and living God. Father, do this for your glory's sake and for the sake of your people's spiritual growth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, at first, I thought about doing three lessons on prayer this morning, and then I thought about it. I'm happy that the children are here, but on the last Sundays, I try to preach a shorter sermon on the last Sundays of the month. So, instead of three lessons on prayer, we're only doing two lessons on prayer this morning, two important lessons. So, let's just dive in. The first lesson, going back to God's red pen. Why didn't God take his red pen and write on the top of the page, too redundant, too repetitive? When you think about this song, don't you think that for our omniscient God, meaning for our all-knowing God, that David's prayer was a little too repetitive? I want us to think about this because we know, because the Bible tells us that God knows everything before we tell him anything. God already knows. God has all the information that he needs. There's no information that we could offer to him. And that's something going to be new for him. And yet, much of the song is David rehearsing to God, or David describing to God what's happening in his life. Now, did God really need to know that? Didn't God already know? Didn't God already see? Perhaps this prayer could have been more concise. Perhaps this prayer could have been more to the point. But David, in this prayer, in great detail, he describes to God. Listen to what David says in the first verse. He describes to God, "Man tramples on me all day long. An attacker oppresses me." Verse 2, "My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly." Verse 5, "All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil." Verse 6, "They stir up strife, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited for my life." Why is King David telling God all this? You see, God already knew. God doesn't know what is happening in David's life. But the thing is, what I'm trying to say right now is, as God was listening to this prayer, it's very important to recognize that God wasn't frowning, or he wasn't rolling his eyes, but God loved this prayer, and he still loves this prayer. And in fact, God chose this prayer, and he included it in his canon, in his Bible, forever, without cutting any fat, without editing, without shortening it. And what's the lesson here? What's the very important lesson on prayer from this? Not too long ago, I was talking to some of the parents from my son's class, and one father, we were in a circle, and he was sharing with us, and as he was sharing, I could tell that he was just delighted to share this. He was really happy to share this, and he was telling the rest of the parents, "You know, when I pick up my daughter, she won't stop talking. She tells me everything in the car. She tells me what she found during the nature walk, what books they read, whether she liked the books or not, why her day was good, why her day was bad, who had an argument with whom. She tells me everything." And there was a mother listening to this, and with a sad face, she said, "You know, boys are so different. My boy doesn't tell me anything." And another mother was trying to console her. "Oh, yeah, don't worry, my boy's the same. I ask, but he doesn't give me anything." Isn't there something really beautiful about a young girl, a young daughter, just confiding in her daddy? Isn't there something really beautiful about that? She pours out her heart to him because she trusts him. She trusts that he cares about her. She trusts that he wants to know. She trusts that he missed her terribly while she was gone. And she also trusts that he prizes and treasures the relationship that he has with her. And so she just pours out her heart to him in his presence. Well, you know, our Heavenly Father, who is in the high places of heaven, He invites us, His beloved children, in Psalm 62:8, trust in Him at all times. Pour out your heart before Him. That's what God tells us to do. Trust in Me at all times. Pour out your heart to Me. You see, the point when we pray is it's not an exchange of information, because we know for a fact that's not what God needs. God doesn't need any of that. But the truth is, God is so pleased and God is so glorified when His children place their trust in Him by pouring out their hearts to Him. You see, pouring out of the heart is a concrete expression of a child's trust in her Father. That's why God loves that so much. That's why God delights in that. When you pour out your heart to Him, what are you saying to Him with your life, with your actions? You're telling God, God, I trust in You. I trust that You care for me, that I matter in Your sight. I trust that You are there, that You exist, and you listen. You're not too busy to listen to me, but You always make time for Your children, and You listen so well. That is what you're professing, maybe not verbally, but through what you utter in your prayer, through that gesture, through that childlike gesture, you're professing your trust in your God. You are My Father, I am loved, and You are faithful, and You are a listening God. Right? That's the first lesson. Be a girl. Don't be a boy. When you worship, pray, and sing to your God. God is saying to you, it's okay to describe to Him. It's okay to tell Him what is happening around you and what's happening to you. It's okay to describe to Him what is bothering you. That is not bothersome to Him. Your Father is saying to you, it's okay to say to your God, God, you know, there's a lot of anger and resentment in my heart right now. I am struggling with bitterness. It's okay to be honest with your Father and say to Him, God, there's a lot of anxiety, there's a lot of fear right now, and I'm turning to You. You see, God delights in those prayers. Trust in Him at all times by pouring out your heart before Him. That's lesson number one. And before I move on to lesson number two, I wonder, do you really believe that as a Christian? That's what God wants? When I say this from the pulpit, do you really believe in your heart that God wants you near Him? And God wants you to place your trust in Him just by pouring out your heart? That God is really indeed pleased when you obey what Peter tells us to do, to cast all of our cares on Him because He cares for us so deeply? And, you know, God wants to convince His children that that is the desire of His heart, that that is what's pleasing to Him. And we know this because Apostle John tells us in his gospel in the opening, God wants to be near. God wants to be close. God desires intimacy and proximity because Jesus the Word, He became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what we learn in John's prologue. God is announcing to us, He's declaring to us that to be close to you, to be near to you, and to have intimacy with you, that God the Father gave you His best treasure of all. He sent you His one and only Son to be near, to be close. And that's the reason why Apostle Paul, he says with such amazement, God did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. He wants to be near. He desires intimacy. He desires your heart. He desires your trust. And think about what God the Son did to be close to you, to be near to you. Although He was so rich before He took on a human nature, we know that Jesus, to be close and to draw near, He was born into a poor family. And He united to His divine nature, a humble human nature. And Jesus Christ, God the Son, He was placed in this humble container that was used to feed farm animals because there was no room for Him in the inn. And that was to draw near to you. You see, that is the heart of our triune God. That's what God wants. That's what God is aiming for. Won't you place your trust in Him by pouring out your heart before Him? Lesson number one. Lesson number two, and lesson number one brings us to lesson number two, and that is to pour out your heart to Him. You have to trust Him. Now, how do you trust God? How do we grow in our trust? You know, many of us, we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, but including myself, we all know that our faith needs strengthening. Our faith needs to grow continually. Now, how does that take place? And this song is teaching us that you first need to know what you're supposed to trust. To strengthen your trust, you first need to know whom you're supposed to place your trust in. You see, your faith will never grow in a vacuum, but your faith needs content. And the reason why is because your faith feeds on content. Your faith grows with content. And your God is your content. He is the bread. He is your bread of life. That's what your faith needs to feed upon. And this song is teaching us that to know your God is to trust your God. Do you want to trust Him more? Do you want to pour out your heart? Well, then get busy. Press on to know Him. That is the key. That's what this song is teaching us. You know, as we pay attention to these verses, you really get the sense that King David, he knew God deep down. It wasn't some superficial knowledge, but he had an intimate knowledge of God. I want us to think about David's situation a little bit in this song. In the very beginning, in the introduction, we learned that David was in trouble at this time. He was in deep trouble. He was surrounded by enemies everywhere. We know from the Old Testament narratives that King Saul was trying to kill King David. And Saul's servants were trying to kill him. And not only that, the Philistines and Gath were now out to get him, and they were threatening him physically. But David knew his God. And we see his knowledge of God anchoring David when he's in trouble. Listen to what he says to God. In verse 8, he prays to God, "You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" Right, what is this verse teaching us? David, he knew God. He knew that his God is a God who is so deeply affected by the ordeals and the trials of his people, that God is not silent, that God is not unmoved when his people are inside the furnace, but it affects God so deeply. And he's saying here, "I know my God." He says that his God keeps tracks of every single tear that he sheds. Isn't that amazing? David himself, he had no idea how many tears that he shed because of his enemies. He wasn't counting. He didn't have the capacity to count. But he says, "My God keeps every single one of them in his bottle." God keeps track always. He records them in his book. What is David getting at? David knew his God, and David is saying, his God cares for David more than David cares for himself. That's what David is saying here. David trusted that God cared for him. David knew that his God cared for him. And David also knew something else, according to the song. He knew that God cared for him so deeply, and at the same time, he knew that his God is absolutely sovereign, that his God is absolutely in control. Right? David knew that. He was convinced of that. And so for that reason, David knew that ultimately it was going to be God's good purpose that was going to ultimately prevail in his life, despite what his enemies were doing, despite what his enemies were plotting and their purpose. He knew that God's purpose was what will stand, that God will ultimately prevail, and that his enemies ultimately, they can't touch him. Of course, that's not to say that David wasn't eyeing his enemies. In the previous verses that I read, we see David carefully eyeing them and what they're doing. But at the same time, knowing that his God is sovereign, we see that he was eyeing God more. That his enemies didn't eclipse his God. And that's why he says to God, "In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" And again in verse 11, "In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" And he ends the song with this resounding affirmation that it's God's purpose that's going to prevail. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. The man after God's own heart knew his God. And that leads to the question, do you know your God? How well do you know your God? If you want to trust Him, you first have to know Him. A.W. Tozer, he once said, what comes into your mind, what comes into your heart when you think about God, that is the most important thing about you. Is the sovereignty of God present reality inside your heart? Do you know your God to be sovereign? He's in control all the time, no matter what circumstances you're facing. And do you know God's fatherly, meticulous, and loving care? His tender care? Is His care alive in your heart? Do you know, truly know, that He's a caring God? To trust that He is caring, you need to know that. How did David know God so well? What was his secret? How did he know God's sovereignty and His power so well? How did he know God's care so well? What was he doing in his life? What was his secret? Now, I think that for many Christians, perhaps for many church members in this room, your first instinct is to say, well, David knew God because he experienced God. You look at David's life and he had all kinds of wonderful and amazing life experiences, and that's how he powerfully encountered God. That's what many people in our culture will say. That will be our first instinct. Because that kind of empiricism is very alive in our culture, isn't it? That kind of empiricism which says what you sense and what you experience is how you arrive at the truth. Now, I'm not saying that your experiences of God, they're not important. But at the same time, you also need to recognize that that's not what David emphasizes here. When he talks about knowing God, that's not what David stresses, because it's not the most important, really. It wasn't his secret to knowing God, and it's not the most foundational when it comes to knowing your God. And when we think about it, doesn't that make a lot of sense? Because our experiences oftentimes, they skew the truth, doesn't it? Or don't they? Through our experiences, our perception of who God is often distorted. Oftentimes our experiences lead to falsehood. And so David is pointing us to something else in this psalm. Something else that is infallible when it comes to knowing God. Something else that you can absolutely rely on. He says in verse 4, in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. And again, in verse 10, in God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust. Are you seeing what David is doing here? God and His word, God and His word, God and His word. David is teaching us that God and the word of God, they're inseparably intertwined. They go hand in hand because God has put them together. So if you want to know your God, you have to know your God's word. You can't allow the voices in our culture to convince you. You know, God is personal. God is not a book. They're just words on a page. What you need is experiential Christianity. Don't let your culture persuade you of that. Instead, won't you remember and won't you believe what the Bible says about the Bible? Won't you remember what Apostle Paul says about Scripture? And he tells us in 2 Timothy that they're not just words on a page, but they're the very breath of God. God's divine, supernatural breath. The life-giving breath that opens spiritually blind eyes. The life-giving breath that raises up the spiritually dead and the spiritually calloused. The word of the Lord is the living breath of the Lord. And when you press on to know God's word, you're pressing on to know your God. That is David's secret. That is David's secret. That is David's weapon in knowing God. And much more so than all of his life experiences, although he had many of them. want to press on to know your God by pressing on in His Word? Do you want to trust your loving Heavenly Father? Do you want to know what it's like to pour out your heart to Him? Won't you press on to know Him by pressing on in His Word? And I think this is so important. I think about a conversation I had with a brother in Christ, and his life was a mess. He was going through so many trials, and I asked him, how is all this affecting your relationship with God? How are you viewing God in all this? And his answer surprised me, because he paused for a moment and he said to me, that's a really interesting question, because, I don't really think about God all that much. I can't say that I'm angry at Him or I blame Him or that I'm bitter at Him. And at the same time, I can't say that I'm depending on Him. I don't really expect anything from Him. You know, these days I'm just focusing on what I have to do. What came to his mind when he thought about his God? It was really sad. It was a blank canvas. It was an empty, barren canvas. That's what came to his mind. That's what came into his heart when he thought about his Savior and his Lord. And may that never happen to us. May that never, never happen to you. I don't know what trials that you're going to go through, but in the midst of that storm, may you never have an empty canvas in your heart and in your mind. Because in the Word of God, you know what God does for us? Right? He gives us a stunning, breathtaking, masterpiece portrait of who He is. He reveals to us in bright, vivid colors all of His glorious attributes, how wonderful He is, how reliable He is. Press on to know your God. May we be people who know our God. And as we do that, may we trust in Him always. And may we be men and women of prayer who pour out our hearts, who don't withhold anything from Him, because He is our loving Heavenly Father. Please pray with me. Father, we pray that as we continue to worship You, that You would seal this song in our hearts. May we truly make the song our song. Teach us to pray to You, sing to You, and worship You in a way that brings You glory and delight, Lord. Continue to bless Your people as we partake in the Lord's Supper. We thank You and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.